Good morning. Would you please turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yes? This one? No. Like that? Okay, great. The statement that I would hope you would take away from today is this statement from verse 11. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's the statement I want you to remember and take away. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. This morning we want to think about the wonderful, amazing, glorious gospel, the good news that God has given to us in the Scriptures. And that comes to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a glorious gospel. There is no other message that is its equal. There is nothing else that can compare with the good news in Jesus Christ. It answers the deepest needs of humanity. It addresses the most urgent issues that human beings face. It is a glorious gospel. And it is good news. Left to ourselves, we only have bad news, and we'll see why from this chapter. But God, in His amazing grace, has stepped forward, has offered His own Son to deal with the needs that you and I have, not just for our day-to-day life, but also for eternity, in and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to read to you now from 1 Timothy, and I'm going to read right down to the end of verse 17. And just before we do, I'm going to pause again for prayer to ask the Lord Himself, who inspired this word, this is His word, going to ask Him to be our teacher, because we cannot understand this without His help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are very, very privileged to have access to Your word. And that we can read it in our own language, that we can understand it. We have copies in our hands. Lord, may the truth be in our heart, we pray. And may we take this privilege seriously. But Father, we want to admit and acknowledge today that we need the help and the illumination of the Holy Spirit to truly grasp these words. And so we ask You that You would please be our teacher. That You would place us under Your authority and under Your control, that in this next half hour of time, that something really significant may happen, that You would touch deep inside of our spirits with the living Word of God. Speak, Lord. We quieten ourselves. We pray that You'd give us the grace to concentrate, to hear not just with our ears, but with our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a passage of Scripture this is. There are so many themes here, and it's so rich, and we're going to just touch on a few things. There's no way we can explore in a deep way all that is here. But you know, from the very first verse, the statements are made that our heart should leap to respond to. God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The Bible tells us that without God, we are without hope in this world. We cannot hope in ourselves. We cannot trust or lean on ourselves. We do not have strength, ability, wisdom, power, the capability of rescuing ourselves, of saving ourselves. We cannot make it to heaven. We cannot earn our way into God's favor. We are in a position spiritually of utter need. And there is nothing that I can offer myself. There is nothing that you can offer me. There is nothing that any human being or any human institution can offer me spiritually. Nothing. My hope is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to lay a challenge before each one of you this morning. These are critical days. These are urgent days. There are no guarantees for tomorrow. We have seen in the last few years what can happen in an instant. Thousands of lives can be taken in an instant. One of them could be yours and could be mine. We are in a very precarious position. We are weak people. We are frail people. No matter how old you are, whether you're young, whether you are well advanced in age, the reality is this. For every one of us, life hangs in the balance. We are one little thread away from eternity. It's urgent times. And so the Scripture says to us and exhorts us, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not turn away, but be willing to submit to and be willing to receive and accept the truth of God that is presented to you today. There's an urgency. We don't even know if all of us are going to walk out that door. The Lord Jesus Christ is held out to us as not just one of the many options and ways of salvation, but as the only way of salvation. See, the issue here, and as we read through, we see it presented for us in a number of different ways. But the issue here is that we are people who have fallen. We are what the Bible calls sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Am I doing something that's making that noise? Sorry. Perhaps it's my beard that's scratching against the... Here comes the sound man. Use the black mic. Okay, no problem. That's what's making the sound, isn't it? Off. There we go. No more scratching. Very good. Thank you. My wife always says that whenever I'm around electronic things...
Maybe it's something to do with all the plates and screws that hold me together in my back that seems to interact and fear with watches and computers and all kinds of things. So maybe that's it, but that's okay. In verse 1, it says something that I think is very significant. It speaks about our Savior, and who does it say our Savior is? Look at verse 1. What does it say? Who is our Savior? What's that? God. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't just say Jesus our Savior. It says God our Savior. Well, there's many places where it says that Jesus is the Savior. So if God is Savior and Jesus is the Savior, who is Jesus? God. I've had people tell me there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that Jesus is God. Well, there's one. There's one right there. In fact, there are many places in the Scripture where it gives us this snapshot, this glimpse of the reality of who the Lord Jesus is. He's not just a good man. He's not just a great man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a person who teaches moral principles or whatever, whatever. He's not just a prophet. He is deity. In fact, the fullness of deity dwells in our Lord Jesus in bodily form. He's not just a part of God or something. The very fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. God, our Savior. See, this is a glorious gospel because the good news of what Jesus has done is the good news of God who created us. The God who cares about us and for us is the God who has come to us as Savior. One of the names or titles that were given to our Lord Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, God in human form, God walking upon this earth, God intermingling with people, teenagers, children, women, men, old people, Jews, Gentiles, all kinds of people. God, our Savior, Emmanuel, God, our Savior. There is nobody else who can save you. Only God can. The Lord Jesus is presented to us as the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other option. There is no other method or means of salvation. The Lord Jesus alone is salvation. He is the one who saves. He is the Savior because He is God. And it could only be the power of God that can rescue human beings from hell, from the consequences of sin, from condemnation. God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Do you have a sure and certain hope this morning? Lots of people hope that things are going to turn out okay. Lots of people kind of have a wishful thinking, well, I sure hope, you know, one day maybe when I'll get to the pearly gates and I knock on there, that somehow they'll say, oh, well, I'll tell you what, just squeeze under the wire there. You know, you've been a pretty good person. Right? No. We need to have a sure and certain hope, an absolute standing on truth, not wishful thinking, okay, not self-effort, but on the truth, the reality of the provision that God Himself has made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 2, it tells us that grace, mercy, and peace come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, no other source. If you're looking for grace, mercy, and peace, you won't find it anywhere else in the universe. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are many people who contradict this message. Paul writes to this young man, Timothy, and he has left him to teach. He has left him to safeguard this glorious gospel which has been presented. And he says, I left you and I asked you to remain in Ephesus so that you would charge some, that you would warn some, okay, not to teach any other doctrine. In verse 11, we see that there are lifestyles and teachings that are contrary, opposite to sound doctrine. He said, Timothy, here's something I want you to be very careful about in your own life and very diligent about those who are around you. Charge them. Place them under command. It's a very strong military term. It doesn't mean just kind of a vague suggestion. Very strong military term. That you charge them, that you exhort them, that you insist that they teach no other doctrine, that they don't teach anything that is in opposition to this glorious gospel of our blessed God. Nor give heed to fables, just stories, and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. We need to be very careful. There's lots of ideas out there. There are a lot of thoughts out there. There are a lot of opinions out there. There are a lot of books that people write. There are a lot of DVDs that people make. There are a lot of preachers out there. There are a lot of churches out there. There are a lot of claims. You can go on the internet. You can go on whatever channel you want to, on TV. There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of voices calling you, say, come listen to me. Accept my teaching. Follow me. There's lots. And there always have been many, many voices out there. And it's all too easy to get hooked into fables, endless genealogies that produce arguments and disputes. Oh, we human beings are so prone to go off on a rabbit trail, to go off on a little tangent. Yeah. Remember this, even within the truth of the scripture, you overemphasize one truth and it becomes out of proportion and it becomes error. A truth overemphasized becomes an error. A truth underemphasized becomes an error. And we can be guilty of focusing on one little passage of scripture or one verse, and that's all we drive at, and we hammer and we bang away at that, and we become lopsided, we become out of balance, we harm ourselves, we cause dissensions and divisions and splits among us. We get hooked into fables and endless arguments. He says, and they do not produce godly edification in faith. They just produce a lot of heat, but no light. Right? Be very careful. Don't let yourself be taken captive by stories and opinions and fables. Oh, it is so easy for somebody who is fast talking, who is well educated, who can present themselves well, to gain a following. Right? We are like sheep. Right? We are like sheep. The Bible tells us we like sheep have gone astray. And there's a sense in which you and I are very easily fooled, very easily taken in. That's why the scripture says, be on guard, be watchful, be alert, be awake. We need to all the time be searching and examining and testing. Test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Don't just accept somebody who comes along who can do a miracle or who can preach a sermon or somebody who can sway your mind with a fancy, clever argument. Don't just buy into them. Don't just follow. Step back. Think. Examine the scripture. Come back to the only ultimate source of truth that we have, the scriptures. And measure everything by this, not the way it makes you feel. Error can make you feel good. Sin can make you feel good. So don't go by that, right? If it appeals to you, make sure that you first check it out according to the scripture. He says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And in a sense, we have to charge each other not to follow any other doctrine. Are we walking in the truth? There's only one truth. But it's hard work. It's hard work to stay on track. If you're trying to walk down a pathway and there's people lining that pathway and some are punching you and some are grabbing you, some are kicking you, some are spitting at you, some are screaming at you, very hard just to kind of, you know, keep walking and keep your focus. And really that's what happens to us as we walk down life's path. So many try to grab us and pull us off into their error, their misery, their way of thinking, their sinful habits, whatever. We're constantly being pummeled and pushed and pulled in every direction. But we have a Savior, and we have hope in God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can turn to His Word to find a light for our feet and a lamp to our pathway. Listening to Him, listening to what He has said. Verse 5 tells us the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of this commandment or this charge that he gives to Timothy, the driving force behind his desire to get people to follow the truth and to put people under the command of truth, he says, is love from a pure heart. Paul is not out to gain followers, but he wants people to be those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants people to be those who enter into salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants people to know the freedom of salvation in Christ and the joy of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's love that motivates him from a pure heart. Good conscience. You know, God gave us each one a conscience, right? And that conscience, in a sense, helps us to sort out right from wrong. But because we are fallen, we can't always trust even our conscience. Even our conscience, we have to bring back to the higher source, the light of the Word of God. And we have to submit even our conscience to what God has said. Because my conscience can be faulty. Yes, he has written his law on our hearts. Romans 1 says, you know, when you consider what God is, what he has done, how he has made us, the evidence of the Lord all around us in the world, you would think that everybody would happily believe in the Lord and follow the Lord. But instead, it says, we wickedly suppress the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. Right? We oppose and we reject that which even we, when we know it to be right, we do that which feels good or pleasurable, whatever, right? We oppose, we're at war with God in our minds. So even though God has written his law in our hearts and given us a conscience and given us evidence, that's not the way that we naturally walk. That's not the way that we naturally accept. And we need to very, very definitely bring our minds, bring our hearts into a position of submission to God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. Pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Many people say they have faith, but all too often it's kind of just a faith in faith. It's because I think I have faith in something, I'm going to be okay. It's almost like people have this idea, as long as you believe in something, you know, that's good enough, isn't it? If I believe in something, I mean, isn't that great? No, it has to be a faith which is sincere. And I love that word sincere because it means, in English, we could put it as unhypocritical, but it literally means without wax. Without wax. You say, oh, that's very helpful. What is that supposed to mean? Well, in these days and times when they would sell clay pots in the marketplace, sometimes if there was a blemish on that clay pot, which would mean eventually it would leak, they would fill it in with wax to kind of hide it. And they would color it a little bit with the color of the dirt. And so if you just looked at it, it looked like it was perfect. You got it home and you put liquid in it and it started leaking. So what people would do to check if this was a good, healthy, sound piece of pottery, they would hold it up to the sunlight. Well, if there had been wax filled into the crack, it actually, you could see through it, right? It would allow some of the light to come. So if you checked a pot and you saw the wax, it's like, okay, this is not sincere, right? There's something wrong with it. You put it aside until you found one that was sincere, without wax, without pretense, without hypocrisy. This was the genuine article. This was the real deal. Right? And this is what he's talking about here, a sincere faith. Not just a kind of a hope-so faith or wishful faith, not just a faith in faith or a faith in whatever, but this is faith in truth, in the true God, in the living God, faith in the provision that God has made. We can so easily manufacture a God of our own liking. A God that fits our lifestyle, right? How many churches are there today that have a God that is not the God of the Bible? They've adapted him. They've culturized him, right? He now fits in to the way our society thinks. He's a tame God. If we change our thoughts, we simply readjust our view of God so that he fits what we want him to be. We bring him down from heaven, as it were, and we manipulate him. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible will not be manipulated. He is the sovereign king of eternity, of creation, of heaven and earth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He is immutable. God does not adjust to our expectations. We are to submit to him and his authority. And we are to be sincere in our faith, in our belief to him, without trying to twist the scriptures, without trying to explain away some parts of scripture, without trying to jettison and throw out what we don't like. Rather, we are to embrace what the scripture says, how God has revealed himself. And we are to place our faith fully in that God, the God of the Bible. Sincere faith, a pure heart, a good conscience. Well, he tells us what happens with those who don't like that approach. He tells us in verse 6 about some who have strayed. And they have strayed, turned aside to idle talk, chatter. Just chattering, you know. And again, you know, sometimes we can love the sound of our own voice. We have to give our opinion on every subject. And whatever the conversation is, we feel like we have to have the last word. You know, we have to show people how much we know, whatever. He says, some people have turned aside to that. They're never in submission. They always got to push forward their thoughts, their ideas, their opinions. Instead of being in submission to the Lord, instead of being in submission to the Word of God, they're inventing and putting forth their own ideas. You know, the making of books, there is no end. Of the generating of new ideas and philosophies, there is no end. And yet, there's nothing new under the sun, because it's simply recycled again and again, and round and round it goes. Right? We're living in a day of so-called postmodernism. And people sometimes speak of postmodern philosophy as if, oh, this is a brand new thing. Oh, isn't it wonderful, you know? Well, postmodernism really is just recycled old existentialism. It's repackaged, a few new words are thrown in there, a couple of new masks and faces, dressed up, called something else, and people bow at the feet of this new way of thinking. They think this new philosophy, and suddenly nations are changing, churches are being affected, whole thought patterns are altering to embrace so-called postmodernism. It's nothing new. It's been here before, right? But of this making of these buzzwords and all the rest, it never seems to stop. And unfortunately, people get caught up with those things. It sounds exciting, right? Oh, it's new and innovative. People get swept along. And unfortunately, even professing Christians, even churches get swept along with those things. And they turn aside to chatter, to idle talk. It's aimless. It has no logical end. It ultimately is irrelevant. It cannot accomplish anything significant. It doesn't build us up spiritually. In a sense, it's fruitless discussion for the sake of saying something. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And we can chase all those little rabbit trails. We can run after all those philosophers and their teachings. We can run after these things and embrace them and feel that we're so smart, but we miss the truth. The scripture speaks of mankind as professing themselves to be wise. They have become foolish, thinking that they have everything they need within themselves. We don't need God. We don't need eternity. Well, I mean, we've got it all. We human beings are so smart and intelligent and innovative. And look at our technology. And look at this, look at that. God says, rushing headlong to destruction. Pursuing that which is empty. Vanity of vanities. And it's a horrible thing to get to the end of having climbed the ladder and discovering that the ladder is against the wrong building. God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, offers to us real truth, a sincere faith in that which is reality, not empty bubbles. He offers to us truly a good conscience, purified, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers to us a pure heart, purified by him, washed and cleansed and forgiven and acceptable to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, verse 7 is a sobering verse to me as one who has been in the Lord's work for a number of years and supposedly a teacher of the Word of God. I often tremble at this verse. desiring to be teachers of the law, but not understanding what they say, nor the things which they affirm, and some translations say, which they so confidently affirm. And it always gives me pause. It's like, boy, we need to be careful. Sometimes we can so quickly, you know, want to lead others when we don't even know where we're going. We can be so confident within ourselves to have something to offer when actually we have nothing at all. Desiring to be teachers of the law. You know, James says, be careful. If you want to be a teacher, you're going to be held more accountable. If you're in a position of leadership, there is a double responsibility that is placed upon you. Be very careful of wanting to be in the limelight. We need to examine our hearts. We should only be in leadership. We should only be a teacher. We should only be serving the Lord, quote unquote, if God has called us to that. If that is what He requires of us, if that's what He wants for us, we should not push ourselves forward, because that's pride. That's arrogance, right? We should rather recognize, as Paul says here, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Elsewhere, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the worst, the least of all the saints, he says. I am nothing. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to save, to offer to save other people, because it's not in me. But what I have is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all I have to offer. He recognized his own inadequacy. He recognized his own imperfections and struggles. Even as an apostle, as a leader, he says, in my flesh, no good thing dwells. Don't look at me. Don't look to me. Don't follow me. But follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Well, are there any righteous people? Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And it's kind of was tongue-in-cheek as it is here. Because the scripture tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? So really, we could read this as saying the law is not made for those who think they are righteous people. The law itself is good because the law is the reflection of the very character of God. The law, the standards, the word of God tell us who God is, his righteous purposes. They tell us his standards. They show us how glorious he is. The law itself is very, very good. But the law is given to force people to recognize that we fall short. We can't keep the law. We can't achieve and attain anything in and of ourselves. That's why Christ Jesus came, to save transgressors of the law, to save people who cannot save themselves. And that is true of every human being upon the face of this earth. That is true of those of us in this room today. None of us are righteous. We all are sinners. And without God, we are without hope. Without the Lord Jesus, we are without salvation. Paul gives a personal testimony of what he was like before, and he says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. He was a terrible man. He was violently arrogant. But he says, I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, he knew the law. He knew about Jesus. It was all head knowledge. He didn't truly understand. And on that day, on the road to Damascus, recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, his eyes were opened. And suddenly everything became very, very clear to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Wow. Suddenly everything was very, very clear to this man. And he fell to the ground, fell on his face as he recognized that he had been a lawless and insubordinate man, an ungodly person, a sinner, unholy and profane. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Sin can take many, many forms. Sin can look very nice. Sin can dress up in a three-piece suit. Sin can be a very successful person in life, in business, financially. Sin can rise to the very top of society. Oh, sin can dress itself up. Sin can seem very attractive. Sin can be very pleasurable. That's why we are so pulled to it. There's many forms of sin. Sin can also be awfully dark. Sin can be violent. Sin can be abusive. Satan, on the one hand, can appear to certain people in the full garb of his horror. And they're not driven away by that. They're attracted to that. Other people, he appears as an angel of light, as a preacher of righteousness. And they're attracted to that. Oh, in many forms. He's the master of lies and deception. And he's been at it for thousands of years. He has so many tricks and wiles and schemes and deceit. You're no match for him, and I'm no match for him. We cannot withstand him in and of ourselves. We need truth to expose him. We need the light of God's word to illuminate our understanding, to see which way is up, to distinguish truly between right and wrong, good and bad, truth and error. We need the light of his word. So it's so important for us to access his word and read his word and place ourselves under the authority of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God builds up our faith. We need to firmly grasp the truth. He mentions these categories: lawless and insubordinate, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane. They're sort of categories, in a sense, of sin and sinfulness. And he gives us a list of various kind of representative sins in the verses that follow. And then in verse 10, he wraps it up and he says, all these things are contrary to sound, healthy doctrine, wholesome truth. All of these things stand in opposition to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. Paul thanks God that he has worked in his heart, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. He has empowered me. He has done a work in me. He talks of how the Lord has changed him. In verse 14, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If Paul was here this morning, I think we would have heard his voice rise above everybody else's when we sang Amazing Grace. I think if he had been here and we had looked on him, we would have seen a face shining with the glory of God, as he truly understood the grace, the depths, the extent of the grace of God. He says the grace of God worked exceedingly abundantly. Well, did it take less grace to save you than it took to save Paul? No. You may have grown up in a Christian home. You may have lived a good life. You may have lived a very clean life. Everything that the scripture says about sin, ungodliness, unholiness, unrighteousness applies much to you as it does to the gangster out there who is fighting and using drugs and pushing drugs and abusing people and murdering people. It takes the same grace of God to save a nice person than it does to save a bad person. Because you see, God views us all the same. You may think, but I tried so hard to keep the law of God. I've tried to be a religious person, a church person, a nice person. Here's the deal. Unless you keep every word of God's law 100% every day, all the time, 365, your entire life, you fall short of the glory of God. You may be a terrible person or a nice person, but you still fall short of the glory of God. If you're hanging over a cliff and all you're hanging onto is a chain and one link breaks, where are you going? Down. One link, that's all. Say, but I've tried to keep 9 of the commandments and I've broken one. Surely that's, you know, my good outweighs my bad. No, one link breaks, you're going down. You may be clinging to 50 links, but one broke and you're going down. James says, if you offend in the least point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law of God. You say, but that's unfair. Okay, wait a minute. What's the greatest commandment then? Let's not worry about the least. Let's talk about the greatest command. The greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, every day, forever. Well, which one of us have kept the greatest commandment? So we don't have to worry about breaking the least. We've broken the greatest commandment. We are violated at the highest level. But the good news is this. The grace of God has come abundantly to this world. The Lord Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. Full. The abundance of grace was displayed to us through Christ. And on the cross, when the Lord Jesus came and he died for sinners as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice, as our substitute, the grace of God was displayed fully, completely, gloriously, abundantly. The grace of God has come. And Paul says this grace of God has appeared unto every man. This grace of God has come to save and rescue us. The grace of God was exceedingly abundant with love, faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptance, he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Have you seen yourself in that light? Have you recognized that you are the chief of sinners because you have violated even the greatest commandment that there is and have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? But you see, it's not a hateful message. It's a message that is glorious. It's good news because God offers to us sinners, people, men, women, children, young people, no matter who you are or where you've come from or what you've done, whether your sin is small or great, the Lord offers to you and to I forgiveness of sins, peace with God, reconciliation to God, eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? Do you know Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners? Please, would you not walk out through those doors this morning if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, please don't just get up and walk out those doors. Remain behind. Talk to somebody today and settle this issue for all eternity. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that today you can say these words, God is my Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ is my sure and certain hope. I have no doubt. I have confidence not in me, not in my faith, but in him who loved me and gave himself for me. He's proven his love. He's demonstrated his grace. And today I want the exceeding abundant grace of God to work in my heart to save me so that I can say without any hesitation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save this sinner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know absolutely everything about every one of us here today. There's no point in any of us trying to hide something from you or to be hypocritical or insincere. There's no point in us trying to hide our heart from you or our conscience from you. There's no point in trying to pretend we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone if we're actually trusting in ourselves or works or somebody else. So please help us to be completely honest and completely real this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that even right now you would be working on each heart, each mind, each conscience, each will. And I pray and ask, Lord, that today something wonderful may happen in this place, that the angels in heaven may rejoice over someone who comes to repentance and salvation in Christ today. Father, we pray that every one of us may be able to leave here today rejoicing in God our Savior and in the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. For we pray in his name. Amen.